So did you hear about the rock group that didn't have any singers? It was Mount Rushmore. How do you get a squirrel to like you? Act like a nut. And did you hear the rumor about butter? Well, I'm not going to spread it. So tomorrow is my birthday, and that also marks my anniversary of working here at Hayes Christian Church. It marks 12 years, so we're going to start our 13th year together here this week. And it has been a great time here for these 12 years, at least most of the time, right? And, you know, in some ways it feels like I've been here forever, and in other ways I feel like I just got here. And so it's been great to get to know all of you and to become a church family. I'm going to preach a sermon today that I've preached before. I preached it about 15 years ago is when I preached this sermon at a different church, and it almost got me fired. People were so upset with it that it almost got me fired from my last church. And I thought, well, what the heck, let's give it a round. Now that I've been here for 12 years, starting 13, lucky 13, right? We'll give it a go. So this morning we're going to look at a passage of Scripture, and we're going to look at it intertextually. And so I'm going to bring in some movie clips and some different ideas to look at Scripture in a different and unique way. And it's in a way that you probably haven't thought about it before, and that's good. That's why I'm doing it, to get us to think about it in a different way. And so we're going to be looking at Isaiah, we're going to be looking in Hebrews, and we're going to look in 2 Peter 2, 18 to 25. That's our main text today. And the title of the message is called Suffering, Endurance, and Hope. And it fits in really well with Jenny's communion devotion. Suffering, whether just or unjust, forces us to endure what we can. And we endure not just for endurance sake, but to persevere. We don't want to just get through. We want to persevere. We want to grow through our suffering. And it's not a competition about our suffering. It's not, oh, well, my suffering is not as bad as someone else's, so therefore I can't really feel my suffering because theirs is worse off. It's not a competition. We all experience suffering to some degree, some more than others. And so we persevere through this because of the hope of the gospel and the hope that we have of the return of Jesus Christ. And so when we keep that as our focus, that Jesus is coming again, and he's going to restore all of this to the perfect way that he intended it to be, that through our suffering, it is temporary, and it is painful when we go through it. But all suffering is temporary. So let's read 1 Peter 2, 18 to 20. It says, Servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable. For this finds favor, if for the sake of consciousness toward God, a person bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. For what credit is there if when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? But if when you do what is right and suffer for it and patiently endure it, this finds favor with God. Let's watch our first clip about suffering.
Once upon a time, in a faraway land, there was a tiny kingdom, peaceful, prosperous, and rich in romance and tradition. Here in a stately chateau, there lived a widowed gentleman and his little daughter, Cinderella. Although he was a kind and devoted father and gave his beloved child every luxury and comfort, still he felt she needed a mother's care. And so he married again, choosing for his second wife a woman of good family with two daughters just Cinderella's age, by name Anastasia and Drusilla. It was upon the untimely death of this good man, however, that the stepmother's true nature was revealed. Cold, cruel, and bitterly jealous of Cinderella's charm and beauty, She was grimly determined to forward the interests of her own two awkward daughters. Thus, as time went by, the chateau fell into disrepair, for the family fortunes were squandered upon the vain and selfish stepsisters, while Cinderella was abused, humiliated, and finally forced to become a servant in her own house.
Yes, Drizella.
Good morning, Anastasia. Well, it's about time. Down to get the mending. Don't be all day getting it done, either.
Yes, Anastasia.
Well, come in, child. Come in.
Good morning, stepmother.
Pick up the laundry and get on with your duties.
Yes, stepmother.
Mother! Mother!
You did it. You did it on purpose.
Mother! Oh, mother! Mother! Mother!
Now, what did you do?
Oh! She put there a big ugly mouth under my teacup.
Cinderella?
Yes, stepmother.
Are you gonna get it?
Close the door, Cinderella. Come here.
Please, you don't think that
Hold your tongue. It seems we have time on our hands.
But I was only trying to...
Silence! Time for vicious, practical jokes. Perhaps we can put it to better use. Now, let me see. There's the large carpet in the main hall. Clean it. And the windows upstairs and down. Wash them. Oh, yes. And the tapestries. And the draperies.
But I just finished.
Do them again. And don't forget the garden. Then scrub the terrace, sweep the halls and the stairs, clean the chimneys. And, of course, there's the mending and the sewing and the laundry.
And this too, Cinderella, my slippers. Now, don't forget
to... Cinderella, take my dress. Here, that's the buttonhole.
And set my skirt, too, and mind the ruffle. You're always
and
carrying...
And Cinderella...
Yes?
When you're through, and before you begin your regular chores, I have a few little things.
Very well.
You clumsy little fool. Clean that up. And then help my daughter's dress.
So we see an example of a suffering servant in Cinderella. Cinderella was being treated not the way that you should be treating someone. She was suffering, and she was suffering with a good attitude. She was still smiling. She was still being pleasant. Yet she was still suffering unjustly. So the section of our passage today is found in the middle of a household duty code directly addressed to servants. Household duty codes basically just define the roles and responsibilities for those in the family. They're common, and we see them in other places in the New Testament, in Colossians and Ephesians. And we start this section with a broad exhortation that says, servants, be submissive to your masters. And then we move into this special section that is ended and started with the word favor. Favor literally means grace. And so there's a chiastic structure here. And you can see on this slide that it starts with, for this finds favor, and then it ends with this finds favor with God. And as you work into the chiasm, the center section is usually what's most important. And so what's in the middle is, for what credit is there if, when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? And so we see that Peter has couched this section in between favor, and the force of the statements is greater because of this structure. The thrust of this passage, though, is that when you face suffering, when in your, specifically in this case, in your job, in your workplace, you need to endure and persevere. We're not slaves, however, are we? Some people might feel like they're slaves at their jobs, but we all have bosses, and some people have evil bosses. Some people have harsh bosses. Some people have unkind bosses. And even if you don't, there are going to be times that you're going to suffer in your workplace. And we're going to suffer even when we're not doing anything wrong. But if we do something wrong and are deserving of punishment, then Paul says, what's the credit in that? If you deserve the punishment, then you're kind of on your own. But he's talking about when you don't deserve that punishment. He's emphasizing that the fact that when we endure unjust suffering in our lives, it is a testimony to God. And when Peter's writing this, he is in Rome. And he's already feeling the effects of the persecution of the Christians. He writes this to the far-off provinces of Asia Minor in order to prepare them for the persecution that is undoubtedly going to be heading their way. We know for sure that Peter is experiencing this persecution, and persecution to the point that he's going to be martyred in AD 64. Most of us are not going to face direct persecution just for being a Christian, at least not in a way that risks our life. But we all will surely face suffering. The word for suffering appears 42 times in the New Testament. It means to experience something from the outside. And usually that something is bad. It's most often used to refer to the suffering of Christians or the suffering of Jesus on the cross. The word doesn't appear in the Greek version of the Old Testament because there's no corresponding word in Hebrew for suffering. There's many words translated as suffer or suffering or suffers. But the translation to the word suffering is usually a rare translation. Now, there are many different types of suffering. Now, this graph here shows suffering. And in the suffering, it says 16% say once a week, 33% say 5 or more times a week, 40% say 2 to 4 times a week, once a year or less, or once a month. This is a graph of suffering. Does anybody have an idea of what this suffering might be? Any guesses? Nothing? Nobody? This is suffering heartburn. So 5 or more times a week, 33% of the people that answered this question suffer heartburn. So obviously the degree of our suffering is going to be different, right? The suffering of heartburn doesn't even compare to the suffering that people are going through for the sake of Christ. But the degree of suffering is different. The idea behind the suffering is still the same. I want you to listen to this song. It's a secular song that talks about a lack of hope in regard to the pain and suffering of the world.
I walk a lonely road, the only one that I have ever known. Don't know where it goes, but it's only me and I walk alone. I walk this empty street on the boulevard of broken dreams, where the city sleeps and I'm the only one and I walk alone. Thank you.
Poor Cinderella.
Cinderella. Every time she finds a minute, that's the time when they begin it. Cinderella. 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 Cinderella, Cinderella, night and day it's Cinderella. Make the fire, fix the breakfast, wash the dishes, do the mopping, and the sweeping, and the cooking. They always keep her hopping. She go around in circles till she's very, very dizzy. Still they holler, keep her busy, Cinderella. Yeah, keep her busy.
There's many different types of suffering, many different types of pain and things that we have to endure. 1 Peter 2, 21-25 says this, "For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed. For you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls." So the suffering that we experience on earth is nothing compared to the suffering, the physical and spiritual and emotional suffering that Jesus went through on the cross. He was the righteous one. He was the pure one. He was the perfect one. Yet he suffered and died for you and for me. The underlying passage here refers back to the suffering servant in Isaiah. It's a direct quote from the Septuagint, from Isaiah 53:9. The Septuagint is the Greek Old Testament in use at the time of Christ. There are other allusions to Isaiah found in this passage. For example, verses 23 to 25 correspond to Isaiah 53:4 to 7. It seems clear that Peter wants to tie this passage back to the suffering servant of Isaiah 52 and 53. He wants us to think about what Jesus went through on the cross so that not that we can compare our suffering and say, oh, I guess I don't have to worry about my suffering anymore, but more that we can understand that we have a Savior who has experienced suffering on a scale that we don't understand and we can't comprehend. And in that, we find comfort because Jesus promises to be there with us through our suffering, no matter what form that suffering takes. So since Peter referenced this passage, I want us to read about the suffering servant in Isaiah 52. Every time you hear the word servant, it's in reference to Jesus. "See, my servant will prosper. He will be highly exalted, but many were amazed when they saw him. His face was so disfigured, he seemed hardly human. And from his appearance, one would scarcely know he was a man. And he will startle many nations. Kings will stand speechless in his presence. For they will see what they had not been told. They will understand what they had not heard about. Who has believed our message? To whom has the Lord revealed his powerful arm? My servant grew up in the Lord's presence like a tender green shoot, like a root in dry ground. There was nothing beautiful or majestic about his appearance, nothing to attract us to him. He was despised and rejected, a man of sorrows acquainted with deepest grief. We turned our backs on him and looked the other way. He was despised and we did not care. Yet it was our weaknesses he carried. It was our sorrows that weighed him down. And we thought his troubles were a punishment from God, a punishment for his own sins. But he was pierced for our rebellion, crushed for our sins. He was beaten so we could be whole. He was whipped so we could be healed. All of us like sheep have strayed away. We have left God's paths to follow our own. Yet the Lord laid on him the sins of us all. He was oppressed and treated harshly, yet he never said a word. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter. And as a sheep is silent before the shearers, he did not open his mouth. Unjustly condemned, he was led away. No one cared that he died without descendants, that his life was cut short in midstream. But he was struck down for the rebellion of my people. He had done no wrong and had never deceived anyone. But he was buried like a criminal. He was put in a rich man's grave, but it was the Lord's good plan to crush him and cause him grief. Yet when his life is made an offering for sin, he will have many descendants. He will enjoy a long life, and the Lord's good plan will prosper in his hands. When he sees all that is accomplished by his anguish, he will be satisfied. And because of his experience, my righteous servant will make it possible for many to be counted righteous, for he will bear all their sins. I will give him the honors of a victorious soldier, because he has exposed himself to death. He was counted among the rebels. He bore the sins of many and interceded for rebels. This is the story of Jesus and what he did for you and for me on the cross. He suffered. He suffered the ultimate death. He was crucified. He was beaten. He was pierced for our sins. He was bruised for our iniquities. And up until this point in Isaiah, when Isaiah is talking about the coming Messiah, the people were expecting a mighty warrior who was going to destroy Rome and restore them back to a place of power as a nation. Yet Isaiah, in this passage, gives us an entirely different picture. He pictures a servant of all people, lowly person who is somehow going to establish God's kingdom through suffering. Reading through Isaiah to this point, you almost are disappointed in a way. God, why are you choosing suffering to bring about this change and bring about redemption? Why does the servant of Yahweh have to suffer? Yet it's God's plan for him to suffer unjustly and to take on the guilt and sin of us all. Hebrews 5, 8, and 9 says, although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered. And having been made perfect, he became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation. Through Christ's suffering, we have been made free. And Jesus gave us the example for how to deal with the suffering that we face. He didn't return evil for evil. He didn't return insult for insult. Instead, he humbly offered himself up as a sacrifice for us all. Suffering is not going away. Suffering and pain, the things that we struggle with every day, the things that knock us down and keep attacking us day after day, is going to be around until Jesus comes again. But there's some things that we need to remember about suffering. First, that there is evil in the world. There are evil forces at work in the world, but they don't have equal power to that of God. There's not an equal dual system at work in the world. It's not the yin and the yang, as some religions point out. There's not an equal good and equal bad fighting in this world. God has already won the war. God is over evil. You see, evil is just that little dot in the corner, and God is taking up the whole screen because God has triumphed over evil. Jesus and Satan are not equal. Jesus is exalted above all others. And evil only exists in this world until the second coming of Jesus. This is the time for all of us to turn our hearts back to Christ. The second thing to remember is that when we endure suffering, no matter what type of suffering we're enduring, we need to endure, and we need to endure for the sake of Christ. It doesn't mean that we ignore our feelings of suffering. It means that instead we cry out to God to get us through whatever suffering we're going through. When we're suffering, we think back to what Jesus went through for us on Calvary. We don't have a Savior who has not suffered. In fact, he suffered more than any person in human history. He was crucified as a liar and condemned by the very people he came to save. And the physical agony, the spiritual agony, all for you and for me. So when we're suffering, especially when we're suffering for the sake of Christ, or when we're suffering because of the evil in this world, we can take comfort in the fact that Jesus suffered first, and that his suffering has provided hope for us. Because he has survived his suffering, we also can survive our suffering. And as we suffer, Jesus is with us step for step, step. The hope for us and the promise that we have is that evil and suffering will be defeated when Jesus comes again. We remember now that Jesus is sitting at the right hand of God in the throne room of heaven, interceding on our behalf. And Jesus, facing the suffering and trials that he's faced infinitely more than we have faced and will face, he understands what we need even before we do. Hebrews 12, 1-3 says, "Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart." We have all wandered as sheep, but through Christ we can be returned through the great shepherd, the guardian of our souls. Our Savior is no stranger to suffering. He knows suffering like no other. And so we take comfort in the fact that he is with us and that he has also suffered. I want you to think of the lyrics of this song. "So this is love. So this is love. So this is what makes life divine. I'm all aglow and now I know the key to heaven is love. My heart has wings and I can fly. I'll touch every star in the sky. So this is the miracle that I've been dreaming of. So this is love." So this song is found in a very different context than what I'm using it right now. And I'll share the context in a second, the original context. And so every time you encounter this original context, you can think about the true love that it should be referring to. And that's finding that love in Jesus. But the cross, that place of brutality, is ultimately the place that we find our hope and our love. My heart has wings because of the love of Jesus. And it is through the suffering on the cross that I can take comfort in the fact that while I am going to suffer in this life, and while I'm going to see others suffering in this life, I know that in the end, through Jesus, all things will be restored to him the way that they're supposed to be. Every tear will be wiped away by Jesus. And that promise is not just for the future, but he promises to be with us in the present as well. So let me show you the original version of this song. "So this is love."
So this is love. So this is love. This is what makes life. I'm all aglow And now I know.
And now I know. Cinderella is our story as well. And I hope that you've seen that in the progression of Cinderella. In the end, she does get her prince. And she's exalted after patiently enduring the suffering that she had to endure through her stepsisters and evil stepmother. And we too will be glorified when Jesus returns. And that is the hope that we have. That the suffering that we endure is only temporary. And we know this because of Scripture, and we know this because Jesus also went through temporary suffering and pain. But in the end, for those of us who choose to follow Christ, our suffering will be eased and erased. Jesus died on the cross for our sins, and when you believe that and have that relationship with Christ, then you too can have hope. You too can have the hope and the fulfillment of the promise of Scripture. The promise that this suffering is only temporary. And that our ultimate hope is found when Jesus returns.
You've been listening to Pastor Kevin Daniels at Hayes Christian Church. Hayes Christian Church is a non-denominational fellowship in Hayes, Kansas. We are supported by the generosity of our members, attenders, and friends. The financial support we raise goes to projects which further spread the gospel to those who do not yet know Jesus, to local, national, and international missions, and they help to keep these podcasts free. If you'd like to share a monetary gift with us, please visit our webpage at hayeschristianchurch.org and click on the Donate button. Or you may mail your gift to P.O. Box 1111, Hayes, Kansas 67601. If you have questions, comments, or would like more information, we would love to hear from you. Simply go to our webpage and click on the Contact Us form. Thank you for your generosity, and may God bless you as you seek to follow Him.